You take a copy of God's Word, you turn to the book of Judges. Judges, it's after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 17, and we'll be reading through the end of chapter 18. Judges 17, verse 1, and we'll be starting there. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. This is the living and holy word of our God. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord, for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you." So when he returned the silver to his mother took the 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and consecrated one of his sons, that he might become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, and of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest." Well, in those days there was no king of Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in, for until that day an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Ashtaroth, to spy out the land, to search it. And they said to them, "Go, search the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, "Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest." They said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous." The priest said to them, "Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." And the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were in it living in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. For there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. When they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Ashtaroth, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise, and let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go, to enter, to possess the land. When you enter, you will come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and from Ashtaroth, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. They went up and camped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called the place Mahaneh-Dan. To this day, behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. They passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. And the 5 men who went to spy out the country of Laish said to their kinsmen, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you should do. They turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and asked him of his welfare. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were sons of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the 5 men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house, they took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image. And the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They said to him, "Be silent. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be the priest of a tribe and a family in Israel?" The priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and a graven image and went among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. When they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, and the men who were in the houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. They cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you have assembled together?" He said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and have gone away, and what do I have besides? So how can you say to me, 'What is the matter with you?'" The sons of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, or else fierce men will fall upon you, and you will lose your life with the lives of your household." So the sons of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And he took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. And there was no one to deliver them because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone, and it was in the valley which is near Beth-Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and lived in it. They called the name of the city Dan, after their name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. Well, thus far, and God's word, may he add it to the blessing of us. Here we see chapters 3, if we look back on Judges, what we've looked at so far, chapters 3 through 16 have shown us of the judges who point us to our need of Christ as a Savior. They were themselves judges, little saviors, if we will, pointing us to Him. But now everything changes. We ended with the life of Samson in chapter 16, where it says, "Thus he judged Israel 20 years. And now we move to a part of the book, the end of the book, where we see the confusion of a depraved people. No longer do you have the judges coming up, just a depraved people. Chapters 17 and 18, what we just read, show us the depraved people making their own gods. And then 19 through 21, the rest of the book, the confusion of the depraved people destroying their own people. They destroy their own people. And so the problem for Israel now is no longer their enemies which are outside of Israel, or even people coming up to make war against them within their own people, but themselves. They are the problem. At first we see twice that the narrator interrupts the story to give us the same clue. Chapter 17 verse 6 and chapter 18 verse 1. In verse 6 of chapter 17 it says, "After hearing of these false images and idols, we are shown that that was because in those days every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so because they did what was right in their own eyes, they made these images and these false gods and worshiped them. And this was because, it says, there was no king at that time in Israel." We are led to believe that if only Israel had a godly king, they would be fine. But they don't, and they are living depraved lives. The second thing that we might see here is the contrast between Micah's house of gods and the true house of God, which is in Shiloh. And so there we have a picture of false worship, which we have throughout the whole, what we just read, 17 and 18. One that is developed not by the Lord, a worship that is not set in stone by the Lord, but one that is made by man. And so we learn, I think, four things about false worship here. That the first, the false worship will be judged. False worship will be judged. The Lord's judgment isn't necessarily flashing here. It's kind of like a narrative. This is what happens in the story. But yet the words used by the narrator indicate to us that these things will be judged. We see here that Micah's images, they're named as graven images and a molten image. First, that should remind us of the second commandment where we aren't to make images, but also Deuteronomy 27:15, which shows that for such things, people, men, will be cursed. They are an abomination to the Lord. Where we, like Micah, can evade the curse of men, which he does here, what we learn here is that we cannot evade the curse of Yahweh, the Lord. So false worship is judged. Second, there is an antidote for false worship, and it's a king. These people had no king, no true king, so they did what was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted to do in worship, whatever they desired, that's whatever they what pleased them, they did. They did not have the king. They did not have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. They did not have the Lord, Yahweh. He was not their king. He did not rule them. The Word of God did not rule them. The Lord did not rule their hearts. Now, they went their own way and worshipped in their own style, we might say. But we learn here that the antidote to false worship is to be led by the King, to worship Him according to His Word. We see here also the stupidity of false worship. Now, Micah's cult is shown to be a waste, yet oftentimes when we can see Micah's false worship, we often fail to see our own false worship. We can see Micah's pretty clearly here. We aren't shown in his false worship of a raw idolatry, but more of a type of syncretism where it says, even at the beginning of chapter 17 there, you see his mother who desires to worship the Lord, to give honor to the Lord, and yet she takes the desire to worship the Lord and she brings in what man wants. She brings in what she wants to worship, and so she brings them together, and what it turns out to be is not a worship to the Lord, but a worship to themselves. It's a false worship. And so we see we look at 17:3. She says, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. So she's dedicating it to the Lord, and yet she does so to make a graven image and a molten image. We think that if we, in our church perhaps, if we dot our I's, we cross our T's, as it has to do with our form of worship, then we think of it almost like a magic switch. We're okay with God. But we have that great command in John that we are to worship in spirit and truth, both with our hearts and according to the Word, right? And so we can have superstitions even when we come to worship, whether it's individual or even perhaps in our traditions. Superstitions as it has to do with baptism. Well, if only we're baptized, or if we see someone baptized and they're set, they're okay for the rest of their life. They are protected, as if baptism equals salvation. Rather, we know baptism points to the reality of salvation. Or we get, I knew a person who did this, they got water from the Jordan River so that they could baptize someone in their family. As if water from the Jordan was somehow special because Jesus went there. But it's not anything in that was special. There's no glory in it. Or we could think of the people who walked down the aisle during the last verse of a particular hymn. These things are that doing so would, you know, you enter automatically into the kingdom of God. But that's, the Lord here shows us that those kinds of things are stupid. It's a false worship. And our stupidity can also show itself in subjectivism. Our individualism, like the Danites, they don't care about the house of God. God has said you are commanded to worship at the tent of meeting, which they don't have the temple at this time. And that time it was in Shiloh. They were to go each year to worship at Shiloh. And yet they didn't want to do that. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And they They made their own place of worship, their own false place. They made their own little temple, their shrine, even at what Micah did. And they believe they're set. They even have a priest. Ooh, priest. Now, they can worship as they please, they think. And we're individualistic in that regard, maybe not the same way, obviously, as they are. But we think sometimes of our worship as a private, individual matter. We think of the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes we want to, you know, get the bread or get the wine and kind of sit there and meditate by ourselves. And yet we are in public worship. We are celebrating as a communion, as a body, together, what Christ did for us at the cross. And so it's not an individualistic matter. It's a public matter. Surely God, we think in our sin, surely God is not that picky about worship, that we can't worship here in a manner in which we please. Well, that's what Micah did, and that's what the clan of Dan did. Yet we know that the Lord calls us to worship according to His commands. He says, if you worship and if you add to my command as it has to do with worship, or you take away from my command as it has to do with worship, you will be cursed. And finally, not only do we see the stupidity, we see the judgment, the antidote, stupidity, and then the tragedy of false worship. False worship spreads like gangrene. You see that in American society today, in the church, that false worship spreads like gangrene. And this here, in this story, it started with Micah's mother. And then it spread to Micah's household. And then it spread to the Danites. And even brought in a Levite, the priest. It spreads. And we might even see that it comes all the way down after the Danites. It comes all the way down to Jeroboam the first, the king. In 2 Kings 17, in which then that false worship damns the whole nation, and they are sent into exile. So, beloved, we have our own struggles with worship. And so we need to continually be seeking those places in our worship, thinking through our own heart, but also, are we doing what we are called to do in worship here? Because we are... We do not want to be like these people, like Micah and his family and the Danites. We want to worship the Lord as He has commanded. And so we come now to continue in our worship. Let us follow Yahweh faithfully, questioning, are we worshiping Him according to His word? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this longer passage of Scripture which we have read. We thank You that it reveals to us the difficulties with false worship, and that such things are judged, and the stupidity of it. And we thank You that You show us the tragedy of that it spreads, and we see that even in our own culture. And perhaps we should realize that this may not be absent even from us. Let us not stick up our noses and think that we, in our pride, are greater or better than anyone else, that we are not tempted to worship individualistically or create our own images and through our traditions. Father, we pray that You would reveal any sin in which we do not worship You according to the truth. And Father, we pray, above all things, that You would be our King and that You would rule our hearts, that You would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that Jesus, in Your word, as He speaks to us there, as we read and hear it preached, and we see it in the sacraments, we hear it prayed, Father, that You would train us, teach us, and correct us, and rebuke us, that we would be adequate and equipped for every good work, even that work of worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.